But you may open your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the book of John this evening, if you'd like to read along with us in that, or you can listen as we read from the selected passages from this particular set of verses. You know, the life of Jesus is just so amazing. And how that he accomplished all that he did. And when you think about his ministry being only 3 years in length, to be able to accomplish what he was able to accomplish, that reaches down to us this very day, that it affects us, that we are affected by the very things that these gospel accounts record. And when I think about what they do not record, it was mentioned, I believe it was last Sunday morning, talking about literal and figurative verses, you know, about John saying, well, I suppose that, you know, if everything was to ever be written that Jesus did, you know, the world could not contain the books. And we recognize that that's hyperbole to make a point. It's stressing there a truth. It's kind of like sometimes when we tell our children, or maybe we were told as a child, haven't I told you 10,000 times? And, well, you know, maybe told two or three times, but to try to stress the idea that, you know, I've been repeating this because it's important, then we, you know, stretch that to try to impress there the importance of the information that we have imparted to our child, or that was imparted to us as a child. And yet, I'm not saying that the world could not contain the books, but wow, how much there must be missing. We're going to be looking here from just a very few verses, as we noted already in the 15th chapter of John. And when you go back to the 13th chapter, actually even the 12th chapter of John, and I'm just making some references here, just some things to kind of help us to be impressed by the greatness of these ideas that are going to be presented by Jesus to his disciples here in the 15th chapter, that there's 21 chapters in John. And so at chapter 12, you're a little better than halfway through John's account, John's biography of the life of Jesus. And yet this almost second half of the book is what transpires in 6 days. The last 6 days of Jesus' life. And really, that's just the 12th chapter. The 13th chapter is the last night of Jesus' life. And so from the 13th chapter to pretty much the end of the book, that is with the crucifixion of Jesus anyway, his death, and you can even include his resurrection, given it 3 days there, that is covered here in, you know, all of these discussions that John makes. And we're talking about just a few hours' time. So what do you do with the last few hours of your life? What do you do, you know, with the last few hours of a very short 3-year ministry? When you go to the other accounts of the life of Jesus, you'll find something similar to that. And like Matthew, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, where we're familiar, where Jesus took his disciples up there, you know, Caesarea Philippi, and there at the foot of those great sheared bluffs, you know, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Well, Jesus is speaking just a very few weeks before his crucifixion. And so what do you do just knowing that you only have a few weeks to finish things up? Maybe 6 weeks, maybe 8 weeks, quite possibly at the most. Well, you take your disciples and you say, here's the mission. Here's what it's all about. And then following Jesus' discussion about the building of the church, he goes into with his disciples, beginning to tell them about, I'm going to have to die. I'm going to Jerusalem and there I'm going to be put to death. And he says, but I'll also raise from the dead. And his disciples start rebuking him and say, don't talk like that, Jesus. Don't say things like that. That can't happen. That won't ever be. But Jesus is saying, I don't have a lot of time here, folks. I got to get this all in. Now, the point in introducing this lesson that way is because when we look here at the 15th chapter and the vine and the branches and the husbandman or the vine dresser, I'm not going to be able to get down to the depth of the heart of what this must have meant to Jesus for this to be included in his last discourse with his disciples only hours before he dies. This is what he talks about. This is what he has to say. So there must be something here, you see, that is very important to Jesus to discuss with those that are not only believers in him, but those that he has chosen to be his apostles, that the very mission of why he has come to earth is now going to rest upon their obedience and their faith to carry it out and to accomplish it. So this, just like the prayer in John chapter 17, must be something very precious, very important to Jesus. We are just going to note a few things here for our benefit. Hopefully that we can understand that Jesus talking to the apostles about them being here, the branches, that this includes all those then who would be disciples of Jesus Christ, because he talks about if any man. And so he then includes believers from this point on, from the point here that he's talking to disciples on. And you also have to remember here that when he begins with this, and he talks about how that my Father takes away the branches, very early on here in the discussion in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. One branch has already been taken away. It's been taken away that night. You know that, don't you? What branch was taken away that very night? What branch was removed just at the most maybe an hour or two earlier? Judas Iscariot. The 13th chapter is when this night begins and Jesus' discussion with his disciples, and he's already lost one branch. He has 11 now that he's speaking to, and that is going to carry down to you and to me. And whether or not we are going to be a branch that has its life, finds our life on the vine. So some things that life on the vine means according to Jesus as he talks about this with his disciples. Luke chapter 15, we notice verse 5, that Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him. He that abides in me and I in him. That idea of abiding is very simple idea, but sometimes we maybe do not let it just take hold in our thought or in, you know, our process of assessing this information. But it's the idea of continuing. It's the idea of taking up residence with. Here it's the idea of being vitally connected. It's like, you know, this branch, this branch of this grapevine being attached to the vine continually. That's all it knows. That's its life. That is its existence. They live together, the vine and the branch. So we're talking about work. We're talking about play. We're talking about school. We're talking about dating. We are talking about everything that we do. Sometimes people go, well, you see, that's my Christian life, or that's my life of faith, and this is my secular life. And you know, and I live this life on the job, or I do this, you know, at play, or I do this. And it doesn't really mean that much regarding my spirituality, because you know, my spiritual life is church and maybe, you know, singing some spiritual songs from time to time or something like that. But Jesus is saying, no, this is all together. This isn't compartmentalized. You don't have this drawer for Jesus and then this drawer over here for work. And oh, here, you know, I'm going out on a date or I'm going to have some recreation. And so here, you know, that's in this drawer. Jesus, no, it all comes together. So wherever we are and whatever we're doing, whatever you are going to accomplish, disciples here, these apostles, and he's not just talking about their apostleship and taking the gospel into the world. They had lives that they lived, as well as taking the gospel out. You know, Paul talked about, you know, Simon, he has a wife, he has a family. Simon Peter writes his letters, you know, later on, we have in there, he talks about in 1 Peter 5, I'm a fellow elder. And according to what we understand that the scriptures reveal, you know, that means he had children. And he had raised children, and that he had raised them in the faith, and that they were faithful. And so, you know, he had a life that he was living as well as being an apostle. Philip the evangelist is caught away, you know, and he's not seen for another 20 years. But when we pick up with him, he has 7 daughters. And he's been living in this town for about 20 years. And so Jesus is telling them, we are going to live together, even though I'm dying, even though I'm going to the cross. And, you know, they're rebuking him for that. And they're not grasping, they're not understanding. He says, don't worry. You know, the 14th chapter, that's what he's tried to tell them. Do not worry. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. I'm still going to be with you. Whatever you ask in my name, you know, all of that. So, continual connection with Jesus. We have to ask ourselves the question, do we live as being connected to the vine? If we think of our life being compartmentalized and, you know, we do this, we do that, and that's all separate from our life as a Christian, then we need to reevaluate. And we need to ask, am I joined to the branch? Or am I joined to the vine? Am I a branch on the vine? Vitally connected to Jesus Christ, receiving everything that I need in life from Him. We notice in verse 2, He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, He cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. What we see here is there's constant pruning from the vine dresser. That's the idea of cleansing here, isn't it? I don't know a lot about. I had grapevines back in our home in Fort Scott, and they were there when I got there, and I'm surprised that I'm not even sure if they're still living. I know for a few years they produced really great grapes because one of the members of the church there, she'd come over and pick them and make jellies and jams from them and, you know, give us a few jars of that, and boy, it was good. I took terrible care of those things, you know. First couple of years, I tried to prune them a little bit, tried to do, you know, what you're supposed to do, and I learned a little bit about it, and they survived in spite of all of that. Man, when you prune them back, you're kind of like, wow, you know, here was all these, you know, branches coming out here off of this vine, and I mean, it's just thick and heavy. And if you do what they tell you to do, I did just what I was told to do. I don't know enough about it. Man, you're almost back there to just a stump. It's kind of like, whoa, am I going to get anything from this? Have I cut way back too far? You know, have I pruned too much? And then it just comes back, you know, robust. And it's like, wow. Well, Jesus here is talking about something that they are familiar with, that they see, that they walk past, that may even be the season for that, some believe, for the pruning of the vineyards during this particular time. And so here's this idea. There's constant pruning in our life. Well, what does that mean, constant pruning in our life? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, we have a familiar passage to Bible students. In the 12th verse, when he says there that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he goes on and he says, "And there is no creature that's not manifest in a sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So what? I mean, what, you know, what does that, what's the point of that? Well, you know, we go, the Word of God, it's powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. I mean, that thing cuts coming and going. But this is in the context of God having to chastise the children of Israel and correct them and even forbid them in this particular context from going into the promised land. And he says, no, they didn't even get to enter in. God kept them from doing that. That was God chastising them. That was God correcting them. And so he goes on and he's talking about us. Let us take heed. Let us be cautious. Let us be careful as believers in Jesus Christ, so that we do not imitate their example. And he says, remember the Word of God that has been spoken to you. Verse 8, he says, of chapter 4, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken afterward of another day." So here's God's Word being spoken. Why is God's Word being spoken? To produce, to accomplish things in our life. And one of the things that God's Word accomplishes is not only things that we think of as feeding us and maturing us and nourishing us so that we can grow, but it's also eliminating things that hinder us, that keep us from growing. And so that's why he's talking there about the Word of God is sharp, because it goes in and it prunes, it excises things, it cleanses things from our life that hinder us. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he talks about here, beginning at verse 5, we just jump right into the middle of a sentence, and he says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which reasoned with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So, this idea of continuing in connection with Christ also means continuing under the husbandman's care, under God's care to nourish us, to provide for us, to feed us, but also to prune from our life things that would hinder us. And you know, sometimes even, and in grapes, and that was one of the things that was scary to me, if I remember right, it's been several years now since I actually took care of my grapes. But you were supposed to count back two joints. Each year produces a little joint on the branch that comes off of the vine. And you were supposed to count back two of the joints and clip it there. And you're looking at that and you go, you know what? I'm clipping good material here. You know, this branch that I'm clipping here, it's that long, and I'm taking it back to this, and it's green, and it has leaves, and it's, you know, it looks healthy. But sometimes even good things, even things that we think are healthy, need to be trimmed from our life in order to give us better things. And isn't that what we all want? We don't just pray for the good things. We want the better things, right? We want the best. We want to try to get the most out of life we can. And so Jesus is saying here that sometimes God has to trim from our lives the good things in order to even give us better things. Are we willing to abide on the vine? Are we willing to be a branch on the vine, knowing that we have to remain continually connected to Jesus Christ, knowing that there is constant pruning in our life, that there is the continual need of change and repentance in our life, that we must grow and learn, that we need to have things excised from our life, that we trust the Lord to do that with our life. Jesus here, he's wanting his disciples, no, this is important to him. He's going to the cross tomorrow. And he wants them to know, I need you in there. I need you for the long game. We, you know, This is a relationship that doesn't end here. It just began 3 years ago, and now it's going to be able to take you all the way through eternity. The third thing that we notice here about life on the vine, it means ceaseless fruit bearing, always being fruitful. Notice here, I got to get back there. John chapter 15 and verse 2. And when I get there, we'll read it. I could just tell you what the point is, but I want to read the passage here for us. So he says, "Now every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away and cleanses it that beareth fruit. He cleanses it that it may bear," what? "More fruit." Ceaseless fruit bearing. It's about bearing fruit. It's about accomplishing the things that God wants to accomplish in our lives, that He accomplishes in our lives to benefit the lives of others, to benefit us. We'll see in a little bit, to benefit Him even. But I want you to notice then, as we continue here, at verse 2, he says, that it may, he cleanses it that it may bear more fruit. And so he says, it bears fruit, and he cleanses it that it may bear more fruit. And then in verse 5 and also in verse 7, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit." You see that? He starts out, he says, you're here to bear fruit. And then he says, if you remain connected to me and you allow the Father to do the pruning in your life that He chooses to do, he says, then you'll bear more fruit. And he says, you know what? When you think about it and you accomplish all of this and you get to the end of a life of fruit bearing, you get to the end of a life of being continually connected to Jesus Christ, guess what you're going to be able to look back upon? You're going to be able to look back upon a life in which much fruit has been born. But that's only going to be accomplished if you're connected to Jesus Christ. Life on the vine brings certain things as well, according to what Jesus speaks of here. Once again, we move here in verse 5, and he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. Life on the vine brings total dependence upon Christ. We come to understand, you know, it's throughout the scriptures. Paul talks about it in Colossians, like, you know, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. And then he talks about how that, I believe Ed read there this morning from Colossians chapter 2. And he talked about how that the fullness of Christ filleth even you, that it makes you full. That if we think about the Word being the Creator and all things coming into existence by Him, and like over in the first chapter of Colossians, he talks about that in Him all things consist. It literally means everything's just held together in Jesus Christ. He keeps it all together. He brought it into existence, and He keeps it existing. And therefore, we need to come to the realization. I mean, it's whether we believe it or not. It's whether we know it or not. But just think about the blessing that it is in our life when we do know it, that everything is accomplished in Jesus Christ. And if we want to be one who can accomplish the kind of things that men only dream of, then they're only going to be accomplished if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, if you are living in connection with Jesus Christ, that you are totally dependent upon Him. Over in Philippians chapter 4 and 13, here's a passage that a lot of people are familiar with. You know, I can do what? I can do all things. I can do all things where? In Christ. I knew it was going to happen. I just knew it was going to happen. And it finally happened. I saw it just a few weeks ago in a sporting goods store. They had a t-shirt hanging there in the window. And on that shirt it said, you know what it said? I can do all things That's all it said. I can do all things. I wonder how many people walk by and go, yeah, that's right, Nike, get it done, I can do it. Sorry, you'll get to know me. I'm not as strange as I come across as being. Okay, well, I'm lovable, even though I'm strange as I come across as being, all right? And for our visitors, this is just my second week here. We're just getting started. Maybe. Who knows, you know? I've never had to just start in, but, you know, but I've had people tell me, Joe, you're a strange duck. You know, I just want you to know, I'm the most normal person I know. And you are too, aren't you? You're the most normal person you know. We just all feel normal about ourselves. All right, anyway, so we know that ought to say, in Christ who strengthens me, and that ought to say Philippians 4:13 on that jersey, but it doesn't. But just a little time, and man would take that glory, you know, because a lot of people wore T-shirts, you know, I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Just a little time before the secular world just takes that away, just like they do so many other things that are found as good ideas and promising thoughts. And encouraging words from the scriptures and make them just man's, you know, try to separate them from God. But we understand that it's in Christ. He's like air. He's like water. He's our food. He is vital. He is vital to us. Now, You have to as well follow some things, because sometimes I will say some things that I'm not going to qualify. And sometimes I'll qualify things. If I see kind of a puzzled look or something, then, you know, I'll go in and qualify it. But you just listen to the rest of this sermon and you'll know what I'm not talking about. But I want to tell you here that what Jesus is talking about, and that is that being connected to Jesus Christ means you'll never lose him. I know how that sounds because of some that pervert, you know, various ideas from the scriptures. But isn't that what Jesus is saying? You abide in me. You live in me. You take total dependence upon me. And you'll never lose Christ. All right? Now, here in a moment, I will qualify that one just a little bit for you, because it's right here. We know the truth. We know what's really being, or we know what's being said here. I'm not saying you cannot lose Christ. I'm saying that Jesus is promising here, you will not. It's not that you cannot, you will not. See, here I am qualifying it because, you know, I'm already getting these kind of strange looks. It's okay, because you don't know me that well yet, you know. You know, you've talked to some people that know me and such, and or at least people that know me, that type of thing. And I'm a solid, sound gospel preacher. Just give it a little time. You will know that, all right? Verse 6, we notice here, he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In Jesus Christ, you can escape punishment. But you see, you can fall away. You can be separated from Christ, but you don't have to be. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. I have just lost one branch, and now he's out there withering. And in a few hours, I mean, it's just hours, 36 hours or so, he is going to be burned. He's going to kill himself. He's going to take his own life. But first it's severed, first it's cut off, it's laid over here to the side. You continue down the row pruning and cleansing the vines. And then as they lay there, they dry up, and men come along later and they pick them up and they put together a big old brush pile and they take it out and burn it. And so he's saying that in me you can escape that punishment. In me, you don't have to be separated from God. In me, the husbandman doesn't have to come along and take you out and have you burned. Verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you." An intimate relationship with the Father through prayer is what he offers by being connected to the vine. When you live life on the vine, you have direct access to God. You have direct access to the Father. In the 14th chapter, just a little earlier that evening, he said in the 14th verse, "If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do." That's because we have this relation, an intimate relationship with the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says, you can be asking the Father. You can be receiving good things of the Father. Oh, I tell you, we get so materialistic and we get so tied to the flesh, because as soon as we read that, one of the things is, well, I asked for a Mercedes-Benz and I hadn't gotten one yet. I asked for $1 million and I haven't gotten that yet. And I asked for, you know, we think carnal things. Jesus sees greater things. He sees better things. He sees more important things for your life. He's not talking about, you know, getting a bigger house, a better job, you know, whatever it is that we want from this carnal life. He's seeing the greatness of spiritual blessings. And he's saying you have access to where every spiritual blessing comes from. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 3. That's what Jesus has in mind. He wants us to know that God has things that go beyond what we even comprehend as far as greatness in our spiritual lives. Verse 8. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you may bring, you know, much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." Glory to God is brought because of our life on the vine, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, God is glorified for that. God is proud of that. We talked about what glory means a little bit last week. We were talking about how the church brings glory to God, how the church is a glorious church. And even we ourselves, when we are added by the Lord to the church, we are an instrument in which the Lord can boast, in which the Lord can glory, in which the Lord can say, "Have you seen my servant?" You know, type of thing. And can glory in that. We see as well, he talks about there, that in our faithfulness, we are also once again more fruitful. Notice verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you." That my joy may be in you. I'm not exactly sure what Jesus means there. And maybe he leaves it this way for this point so that we can kind of go, well, could it be this or could it be that? Or maybe it could be both. But is it that Jesus, when we live in fellowship with him, we live on the vine, that he is joyous over that? Well, certainly it could mean that. And certainly he is. But does it also mean, or could it also mean, that Jesus is saying, the joy that I have as being the Son of God, as being your Savior, as being everything that He is, as being the Word of God, that He has joy in that? You know, it's like in the 25th chapter of Matthew, when the master of the house goes off and he gives his servants their various talents, 5, 2, and 1. And when he comes back, what does he say? He says to the two faithful ones, enter what? Enter into your Lord's joy. He's saying here as well, not only is the Lord joy in the fact of our relationship with him, but that we get to partake of his joy, that he shares with us that which makes him joyous, that which makes him happy, that which gladdens the Lord's heart, he gives to us, that our hearts might be gladdened with the same kind of joy that the Lord has. All because of our life on the vine. And then he says, as well there in verse 11, he says, "Now not only that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." And that your joy may be made full. This was important to Jesus to discuss with his disciples. This is the conversation that he has with him when he only has a few hours left to live. And really, less than that to even spend in time with his disciples. There must be a lot in this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. I'd encourage you to think about it and meditate on it and let it dwell in your thoughts for a few days here and think about why this discussion these last few hours with Jesus' disciples. Because I think I've only touched the hem. I've taken up more time than I really like to take up, but sometimes we just have lessons that do that, like everyone. Every second one. No, someone actually complimented me this morning for a 30-minute sermon, so I know that I can do that. But anyway, some lessons to be learned right quick is life is only in Christ Jesus. No wonder the apostle, when he was standing there before this audience of people, and he said that there's no other name that's given under heaven among men wherein you must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. No wonder. Because he is the vine. He's the source of everything that is necessary to be enriched by God the Creator, God the Father. He's the only means for it. The Father is the husbandman, he is the vine. And so since life is only in Jesus Christ, we need to get rid of all other things promising life, but they're not true, they're not real, they are false. The second lesson that we can learn from this, so here it is for you, just in case you were going. Now, Joe, now you're talking about here, you do not have to lose Jesus Christ. You can continually be connected to him. But Jesus also says here that you can fall from that favor. Every branch in me that bears not fruit. Notice here, every branch in me. It's one that has been in Jesus Christ. It's a branch. It's one that has been connected to Jesus Christ, but he's saying no longer is. And maybe Jesus said that with a tear in his eye. The disciples not yet understanding or knowing what it was that Judas Iscariot was doing, but Jesus did. He had just lost a branch. And we can as well be unproductive, not produce fruit. We can choose not to live in connection with Jesus Christ, not to abide with him continually. And he says at some point the Father has to come along and not only prune the good things from our life, but sometimes even prune the disciples from Jesus Christ. Well, how do we get into the vine? Notice here verse 3, Jesus said, "Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you by the word of God." The word of God makes you clean. What does the Word of God tell you about getting into the vine? Well, the Word tells us that Jesus is the Christ, and we need to believe that. That's the only way. That's the only faith that is essential for one to be saved. That same Word tells us that we have to turn from sin. For except that you repent, you shall perish as well as any of those that perish there, at the fall of that tower. Perish eternally. We know that Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's the Word. Jesus said, "By the Word you shall be made clean." The Word says, "Go forth and preach the gospel unto all, every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." The Word calls upon you to be made clean, shows us the way to be made clean, just as for the disciples there that night that were a part of that conversation with Jesus Christ. If you would accept that invitation tonight, if you have not ever done so, we would encourage you to do so this night. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Hallelujah. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing. I will sing.